Amen. I'm glad there was a time when he made a difference in my life. Amen. And there was a place. Hey, my brother was telling me they had a family come forward recently. Their pastor has a policy at their church that he does not allow people to join that have not attended at least 9 months. He wants them to come for 9 months, sit and see if that's what they want to do for sure. And that's a policy that he has. But this particular Sunday, he opened the church doors, mentioned that from the pulpit that some people was wanting to join that had been there at least that long. Had a couple to join. I don't remember, maybe a family. And then had a single man to join. And then said this other man got up, him and his wife came forward, and that was their first Sunday there. And they came forward, and the pastor sort of felt like he was a little bit in a bind because they didn't understand maybe. And anyway, long story short, he knew the man. The man had been under him in a previous pastorate, but his wife had died, and this lady, her husband had died, and now they met and got married, and he didn't know her. And so he did, as is common, he was going to go ahead and take them in, but he asked them to give their testimony. And in the lady's testimony, she said something along these lines. She said, I don't really know of a specific time and place when I really got saved, but I just believe that I'm a Christian. And I appreciate Brother Belcher had enough about him that he said to the couple, to both of them, he said, this is hard, but I'm going to have to ask you to sit down and sit and listen to the preaching until you can have a testimony about when God saved you by His amazing grace. Amen. 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 I'm glad there was a time and place. You may not know the date. For years, I didn't know what the date was on the calendar. I knew it was the fifth Sunday in June, 1974. I remembered that, but I didn't know what date that was. Somebody later told me, I think it was June the 29th. I knew it had to be 29th or 30th. There was no 31st in June, and to be a fifth Sunday. And so it had to be somewhere in there, but I didn't know the date. I'm like Brother Ronnie Sutton says about that. He said he didn't have time on his mind. He was thinking about eternity. Amen. And so some people not only tell you the day, they can tell you what they was looking at their watch when the Lord saved them, apparently. I can't give you that specific a time, but I know there was a time and there was a place, amen, when He saved me by His grace, amen, put me in the family of God, and I am thankful and grateful for that, amen. Amen. All right, well, if you've got your Bibles, would stand with us, turn to Malachi. No, I'm kidding. Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 7. I think all I know is Malachi, amen. And I don't really know Malachi that good, I don't guess, amen. But I'm going a different route tonight, and maybe back in Malachi on Sunday. That's where I think I'm going. But tonight we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter number 7. And I'm going to look at the last verse of 1 Kings chapter number 7. The very last verse. First Kings chapter number 7 and verse number 51, and we'll read the scripture here, all right? Amen. First Kings chapter 7, verse 51. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for Your blessings and goodness upon us. I want to thank You, Lord, for salvation, first of all, as we spoke about. Lord, that You took our place, You took our sin and our shame, and bore it to Calvary. And because of that, Lord, You gave us Your righteousness. You gave us Your peace, Your love, Your mercy. I want to thank You, Lord, that we have become saved, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I want to thank You that I'm saved and I'm changed. I'm made a new creature. I don't walk after the flesh, but I walk after the Spirit now because of that salvation. And I thank You for that. Thank You, Lord, for the choir singing and the blessing, Lord, that we had the good fellowship of the shaking of hands. And
Lord, to be able to see people that have been sick and not been able to be with us, that have had troubles and not been able to be with us, to be here tonight. Lord, to be able to lift up our voices in prayer and pray for loved ones that are hurting and that are needing help, for those that are having problems. Lord, know that You're able to hear and answer. Thank You, Lord, for these privileges. But now as we stand to proclaim the Word of God, dear God, I pray that the power of the Spirit of God might be evident in the house of God. And Lord, You'd stir in our hearts and stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance and do a work of God and a work of grace that'll last through the years and through eternity for Your name's sake. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. There's a phrase in my text that I read, and I'll be reading more scripture in a moment, but that last verse of chapter 7, there's a phrase at the end of that verse, and it's talking about Solomon bringing these things in, and it says he did put them, or did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. And I want to preach tonight on the thought, the treasures of the house of the Lord. Amen. Treasures of the house of the Lord. Now, there's a lot that could be said, and I may not go the route that a lot of people might think that I would go, but I'm going to show you some things that I believe from the Scripture and things that are treasures that we ought to treasure and we ought to glorify God that are down at the house of God. This text that I'm reading to you is the completion of the first temple, what became known as Solomon's Temple. It was the most majestic of all the temples, amen, until the millennial temple. The millennial, I believe, will outshine them all, amen. But up until that time, Solomon's was the greatest, and they've gone downhill from there. But in the building of Solomon's temple, it was an elaborate building. It was an enormous building. It was a great undertaking that had taken place. In chapters number 6 and 7, it deals with the building of that house. And it deals with some things there that's amazing to me when I think about it. It deals about the fact that the temple was the first truly modular home that was ever built. Amen. It was. Because nothing was built on site. Everything was prepared off site, brought on site, and put together. Amen. Matter of fact, I believe it's chapter 6 that says that there was no sound of the hammer. And none of the tools that were that the sound was made for. Let me see if I can see that. I read it today in just reading it. But it deals with that fact that the sound of the hammer and the sound of the tools were not heard in that house. Well, I don't see it right in front of me, but they carved the stones and they did all the things of making it together that it would be done and then put it together there. And here's a thought that ran in my mind, was that on that hill, the sound of the hammer never rang out until the day it rang out when they drove the nails into the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when the greatest temple was built. Amen. When Christ was offering His body, amen, that we might be saved by His grace. Amen. But in this building of the temple, it was an elaborate building, wonderful. And it deals with the building of it, chapter 6, chapter 7. Deals with the supplying, bringing the things in, the furniture and all the things that goes along with that. And then chapter number 8 deals with the dedication and the first worship service that took place there in the house of God. Now, after Solomon had built such an elaborate and decorative monument to the glory of God. By the way, let me stop here just a minute. The reason that temple was so grand and glorious, of course, Solomon had the money to put in, had the means. He had the heart to do it. You know, it was laid on David's heart to do it, and God wouldn't allow David to do it, but He raised up Solomon and allowed Solomon to do it. And Solomon wanted the house to be magnifical. That's what he called it. Amen. It couldn't just be a normal house. It had to be a magnificent, wonderful house that Solomon was going to build for the glory of God. But as Solomon was going about doing all that, he took such great care and such great delight in preparing all those things. And then the Bible says that when all that was done and it was all set up, that then they brought in the last thing in chapter 7, verse 51, that last thing. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels, did he put among the treasures of the house of God. God. So the silver and the gold and those vessels were not the treasures, but were among the treasures in the house of God. Amen. And so that jumped out at me one day when I was looking at that phrase, treasures in the house of the Lord, is found 10 times in the King James Bible. All of them in the records of the Kings and the Chronicles, that you can find those records and that statement made of the treasures of the house of the Lord. These vessels and this furniture was considered invaluable. It was beyond price. It was beautiful. It was ornate. It was crafted with care. Handmade. Amen. Made with care right here in the USA, you know, I would say. Amen. They made, you know what I'm saying? They made it with care there in God's country and put it together. God's people made it and then overlaid it all with gold. It was either made out of pure gold or else overlaid with gold. All the furniture and the things of the temple. Amen. And so they were beautiful. They were invaluable because of their beauty and because of the wealth and because of their usage, what they were used for. Amen. And so these things were made in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Now, when we think of treasures, usually we think of one of two things. When we think of treasures, maybe you might think about hidden treasures, hidden things, you know, a buried treasure, sunken ships, you know, and all that Spanish gold out there somewhere in some ship that's just waiting to be discovered. It's a hidden thing. And we think about that as being a treasure. Or there's something else we think of a treasure, and those are heritage things. Things that are passed down from generation to generation. Maybe they're not valuable for what they are, but for where they came from. Amen. Maybe they're valuable because of who gave them to us. Amen. Amen. And you could go on about several different things that you could say. And so those treasures may be hidden things or they may be heritage things. And I'll say truly, those are treasures. Amen. And they ought to be valued. But there are other treasures that are more valuable than hidden things and more valuable than heritage things. And those are holy things. Holy things are treasures above earthly things. Amen. And those are things which are dedicated to the Lord. Amen. The word holy deals with being set apart, sanctified, used for a specific purpose, and that being for the glory of God. Now, with that in mind, I want to preach about 5 things tonight that I believe are treasures in the house of God, or treasures of the house of God. And I want to use my text right here and look along. In chapter number 8, in verse number 10 and verse number 11. If you'll read with me there, I'll give you the first one that I believe is a treasure in the house of God. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Amen. That cloud was representative of the presence of God. Amen. It's called here, the cloud filled it and the glory filled it. We'd say God filled His house. Amen. And I'll say this, that the presence of God is a priceless treasure in the house of God. Amen. The presence of God. You see, this construction of the temple had taken Solomon 7 years to build. Now, when I say 7 years, not because he had a hard time coming up with finances. No, he had the finances. Matter of fact, he had so much gold that the Bible said that silver was counted as nothing because there was so much gold in the land. Amen. And they had so much gold, they lost count of it. Amen. But chapter 6 tells us that it took 7 years to build that temple or to complete that temple. And the reason is because of what he put into it. The workmanship and where he sent to get the stuff and all the things that went together. Solomon was so dedicated, so poured his life into building that temple that it took him 7 years to complete it. Now, I don't know if that is symbolic of the fact that Israel is going to take 7 years of Jacob's trouble for them to come to the real temple, amen, to the Lord Jesus Christ when He come in His body to deliver them from their sin, amen. But I do believe there is some symbolism that's tied there. But this building of the house of God had taken gold beyond measure. It had taken a lot of effort to decorate the house. It had taken a lot of workmanship and carving and intricate work that had been done to get the house of God like that it was. It was an exquisite building. Exquisite. But can I say this? That the temple of God without the ark of God is like a body with no spirit. Amen. Like a body with no spirit. In other words, when you die, they can decorate you all they want to decorate you. They can dress you all they want to dress you. And you might look beautiful. They may walk by and say, boy, don't he look good?
Yeah,
that's what they say. I've said to somebody, I don't necessarily want to look good like that. Amen. I'd rather look bad like I normally do. Amen. Just still keep on. Some fellow said this. They said these guys were standing around talking, and they said if you was laying in the casket and you could hear what people were saying when they walked by, what would you like to hear? And one man, you know, they was talking about it. One fellow said, I'd like for him to say, boy, don't it look good? He said, I'd like to hear him say, I know he's gone to a better place. And one of them said, he'd like to hear him say, boy, he was a good father. He was a good husband. He was a good man. Other one said, I know what I'd like to hear him say. He said, what's that? He said, I'd like to hear him say, he's moving. Amen. I believe I've seen him move. That'd be all right. Amen. But laid out in that casket, they may be a beautiful body laying there. They've got the lights fixed so it's just right. They've got the powder and the puff and the paint and all that fixed so it looks just right. And they got the suit on so it looks just right and all that. But with no spirit in it, that body is worthless. You'll want to get rid of it pretty soon. Amen. I'm telling you, the house of God, it ought to be beautiful. Amen. It ought to be clean. It ought to be ornate. It ought to be wonderful. But the thing that makes the house of God precious is the presence of God in the house of God. Amen. But the temple without the ark of God was like a body with no spirit in it. It's like a candlestick with no candle, no light, no fire on the candle, or the stick with no candle in it. Amen. It's worthless, in other words. It's like a house with no inhabitant. You ever gone to see somebody and you get there and you knock on the door and they're not there, and so you just stand around and say, boy, ain't this nice? It's a pretty place. This is wonderful. Boy, I'm glad I came by Dad's, even though Dad ain't here. No. When you go to somebody's house, you go to see them. Isn't that right? When we come to God's house, we ought to come see God. Amen. And if we were to get here and God's not here, and by the way, sometimes He may not show up. I know the Bible says we're two or three together in my name, there in my midst, but you don't understand what I'm talking about. The manifest presence of God might be grieved, might be hindered, and He might not be in the house of God. And if that's the case, we are hurt when God don't show up. Amen. We have wasted our time to some large degree. Amen. Really, we've done a vain, senseless, useless thing if God don't show up at the house of God. Amen. But in verses 1 through 9, Solomon took pains to see that God was in His rightful place in the house. Look at these verses. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel under King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even these did the priests and the Levites bring up. Now, I'm going to stop just a minute. I'm going to say something about that. You may remember that David attempted one time to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, out from the house of Obed-Edom. You remember that story? He was going to bring that Ark in, but he didn't do it like the Word of God said do it. He did it like the Philistines had done it. Amen. You see, if you remember, if you go all the way back, 1 Samuel chapter number 6, the Philistines had gotten that Ark of God. They had captured it in battle. And they'd taken that Ark of God, set it in their holy place with their gods. And Dagon had a problem. Dagon couldn't stand up to our God. Amen. He didn't have a leg to stand on. Amen. And Dagon fell over on his face. And he had to prop him back up. By the way, it's in Brother Hall's book. He mentions that in his book. I don't remember if it's the first chapter or the second chapter. And he talks about how I'd hate to have a God that I've got to keep propping up. Amen. But Dagon fell over on his face, and they came in and propped him back up. The next day they came by, Dagon wasn't only on his face, but his head was severed, and his hands were severed, and he was a useless stump is what he was. Amen. And so these, and by the way, he was useless when his head was on, and when his hands was on. He couldn't use his head, he couldn't use his hands. Amen. He was a useless stump anyway, but God showed him for what he was. Amen. But those Philistines took that up. They said, we got to get rid of this thing. And they took and put it on a new cart. And they got two milk cows, milk kine, the Bible calls them, and they put that had never had a yoke on them, and they put them in the head of that cart, and they took their calves home, and they turned them milk cows loose, knowing that a milk cow go after her bawling calf, but they didn't. Those milk cows walked away from their bawling calf and walked right back into the promised land, amen, right back towards Israel where it belonged, because God was in that ark, and God was in control of those milk cows, amen. So those Philistines got a new cart and put the ark on. David comes along later and says, we need that ark moved from over there to Obed-Edom's and brought in here to Jerusalem that it might have a permanent resting place. But instead of doing it like the Bible said, getting the priests and the Levites to run their staves through it and pick it up and carry it, David said, we're going to do it like the Philistines did it. We're going to get us a new cart. By the way, that's what the world's doing today. They're saying religion, if it's going to work in this age, has got to have a new cart. They're saying religion, if it's going to work in this day, it's got to work like the Philistines doing it. We've got to have the same music as the Philistines. We've got to have the same dress style as the Philistines. Amen. We've got to have the same standards, same convictions. We can't say anything against what they're doing. We've got to do it like the Philistines did it, but it didn't work in David's day, and it won't work in our day. Amen. You know the story, the ark, the cart. Moved, the ox stumbled, the cart moved, and Uzzah reached out his hand to stop it, and God struck him dead because God don't need man's help. Amen. God had said it wasn't to be carried by oxen, it was to be carried by holy men of God. Amen. Amen. And it's interesting to me that 1 Samuel chapter 6 deals with the Philistine way. 2 Samuel, same chapter. Chapter 6 deals with David's way of doing it. But we get over here in 1 Kings chapter number 8, and Solomon learned a lesson. He said, if we're going to get God in the house of God, we're going to have to get him in there the right way. Amen. And so they went and got the priests and got the Levites in verse number 4. It tells it. Look at verse 5. And King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for the multitude. So, buddy, they went all out. It's not only an elaborate building, but it's an extravagant parade as they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant in. Amen. In verse number 6, and the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark. And the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves that the ends of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle. And they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when he came out of the land of Egypt. Verse 10 tells us, after all this was done, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So you see what's going on here? Solomon did it God's way instead of the Philistine way, or instead of the way some others had tried it. He decided to do it God's way. Amen. And when he did that, that cloudy pillar rose up over the ark of God and it filled the house. It filled the holy place. Then it filled the whole house. It filled it till they couldn't minister around there. They had to go out, and that cloud extended out of the house of the Lord. Amen. Now that cloudy pillar was reminiscent of the cloudy pillar over the tabernacle when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. You remember that? As they would wander, that cloud told them where to go and when to go. That cloud, if it rose up and moved, they moved. If that cloud, the direction it moved in, they moved in. When that cloud stopped, they stopped. When that cloud stayed, they stayed until the cloud moved again. Amen. And so that cloud's reminiscent of what went on in those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when God was with His people in visible, evident form. And God's reminding them of that here in 1 Kings chapter number 8. Amen. Now, here's where I'm going with that. That's the way the work of God is to be done. Those priests were ready to do the work, but when they did it like God said do it, God showed up so that man couldn't do the work. You know why God didn't need man to do the work? Because God was doing the work. Amen. Amen. When the Lord shows up, He don't necessarily need me and you singing. He can do a pretty good job. Amen. He don't necessarily need me or you preaching. He can do a pretty good job. He don't necessarily need me or you leading somebody to the Lord. He can do a pretty good job when the Lord shows up. That's the point I'm making. Amen. The presence of the Lord is a priceless treasure at the house of God. Amen. The reason we invite sinners to church is because God is there. Isn't that right? Amen. Because God is there. And because God can do what man can't do. Amen. Sometimes there are sinners that they've tried every dry out thing there is. They can't get dried out. But if they can get to Jesus, amen. I believe that'll do the job. I believe that'll do the trick. Amen. Amen. That woman with the issue of blood didn't have to take no 12-step plan once she met Jesus. Amen. She was made a different creature. Amen. Amen. I could go through the Bible over and over and over again. Lepers didn't need a 12-step plan once they met Jesus. He solved their problems. Amen. Made a new creature out of them and cleansed them of their sin. Amen. And of their disease. I'm glad we've got a God like that. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how beautiful and how magnificent the building is. If it's empty, if there's no God there, it is useless and empty. It doesn't matter how well organized the service is, how well orchestrated the service is. If God don't show up, it is useless and it's empty and vain. Amen. Now, whatever our job is, these priests had a job to do. They had a job to do. And it doesn't matter what our job is at the house of God, we ought to try our best to do it to such a way that it pleases God so much that God shows up at the house of God. Amen. When we're singing, we ought to try to sing in such a way that God would be pleased with our singing and show up and do the work we can't do. Amen. When we're preaching, we ought to preach in such a way that God be pleased with our preaching, that God show up and do the work that we can't do. Amen. When we're praying, we ought to pray in such a way that God is pleased with our praying, that God shows up and does the work we can't do. I can go on and on. Whatever your job is at the house of God, you ought to do it with such zeal. You ought to do it with such intent that God be pleased with what you do. And show up and do the work that you can't do. Amen. The priceless treasure of the house of God is the presence of the Lord. Number two, I believe preaching is a priceless treasure at the house of God. Amen. Look chapter 8, verse number 12. I read through 10 and 11. Look at verse 12. Then spake Solomon. I said, Solomon was a speaker. That's what they say. Our speaker today. One fellow said, I'm not a speaker. He said, them peavy things on the wall, speakers, I'm a preacher. Amen. But Solomon spoke that day. Look at verse 12. Then spake Solomon. The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king, look at this, and the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. Jump down to verse number 18. And the Lord said, this is Solomon talking. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Now here's, I'm talking about Solomon, and I'm using it as Solomon being a preacher. He is called that, by the way, in the book of Ecclesiastes. He called himself the preacher. And I believe he fulfilled that role on this day in 1 Kings chapter number 8 at the dedication of the house of the Lord. I believe he fulfilled that role. You see, Solomon stood up before the people and he spake to the people and he spake for the Lord. He said, and the Lord said, he said that over and over, didn't he? And the Lord, in other words, he said, thus saith the Lord. Amen. And so I believe Solomon is fulfilling the point of the preacher. He's lifting up his voice. He's proclaiming what God has to say. Look at verse number 14. I want you to see it. He said, let me read verse 12. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. That cloud had covered so that it must have been a thick darkness. Amen. A thick darkness. And here's what Solomon said. Solomon was saying, some of you might not understand what's going on. Some of you might be fearful about what's going on. Some of you might be wondering what's going on. He said, I want to tell you, God's here. That's what's going on. God said He'd dwell in the presence, in the thick darkness, and that's where He's at. Amen. Look on down at verse number 14. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. Amen. I believe that the preaching ought to bring clarity and comfort. Amen. Amen. Preaching ought to bring clarity and comfort. And we see it here in our text. Amen. First of all, preaching ought to clarify that God is present. Amen. Amen. Especially in the day we're living in, people come into the congregation and they may not be used to this kind of atmosphere. Amen. Now, if it's like it is a lot of times at the house of God, they have been to funeral homes before. But I'm talking about when it gets where people are happy, when it gets to where people are rejoicing, when it gets to where people are saying amen, people are getting right with God, people are being actually friendly towards each other, amen, and they're doing things that they're not used to seeing. And they may wonder what's going on around this place. I remember seeing people shout, and I wondered what was going on. There's a lady, when I was a boy, I mentioned some time back, she was my Sunday school teacher, and I credit her a lot with the fact that me being led to the Lord as a child, she had God on her. This lady, I thought she was old. I mean, I thought she was real old. She had never married, and she lived in her mom and dad were dead, and she lived in her mom and dad's house with her brother. He never married as well, and Courtney Haynes was her name. I thought she had to be old. And that was back in 74. I was 8 years old. After I announced my call to preach and started preaching when I was in my early 20s, I went and preached for her, and she was in her 60s then. So way back yonder, when I thought she was real old, she had to be at least 40. But I thought she was old. But I'll tell you what Cordy'd do. Almost every service, you'd either hear Cordy shout or you'd see Cordy down at the altar with tears around that altar because her brother was not saved. Cordy believed in calling on God, and sometimes she'd shout and go to the altar. Amen. But I remember she'd said about where Brother Leroy is sitting right there, and if you was a young boy sitting on the front row, when she'd shout, you had no idea that it's coming. I mean, everything just be dead quiet, and all of a sudden Cordy go, wow! And she's a pretty good sized woman, and so when she'd come up, her belly would hit that front pew, and you'd come up with her. Amen. I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm telling you it's how it was. Amen. I can remember as a boy, I remember as a boy going to church and thinking, Lord, I hope Cordy ain't there. She scares me. Amen. I didn't know what was going on, but my mom and dad told me it was God showing up. Cordy was excited about God. Amen. I mentioned I went and preached at that church years later after I announced my call to preach. And on my way to church then, I wasn't praying, I hope Cordy ain't there. I was praying, boy, I hope Cordy is there. Amen. And I was hoping Cordy get happy again. Amen. In the church house. Amen. I don't say that preaching's a treasure. It ought to clarify what's going on. Amen. Amen. Why do we live like we do? Well, the preacher ought to tell us why we live that way. Amen. Why do we act like we do? The preacher ought to tell us why we act that way. Well, because he's preaching from the Word of God and telling us what needs to be done. Amen. Telling us God's present and there's work that needs to be done. God's doing the work. Amen. Amen. Well, preaching should also bless the people. Look at verse number 14. And Solomon, and the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And I'm glad there's one word that's not there, and that's the word out. I'm glad he didn't say he blessed out all the congregation of Israel. I felt like doing that a time or two. Amen. Amen. Not since I've been here, at least not in church. I have in the work situation. But no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But I'm glad. But I'll leave that alone. Solomon's preaching did not just clarify what's going on, but he blessed the people. He comforted the people. He helped the people. Now here's what I'm getting with that. Preaching doesn't mean that everybody has to approve of the message. that doesn't mean that everybody has to applaud the message. But it means that everybody can apply the message. That message is to help people. Amen. That message is to instruct. Amen. Encourage and inspire the people of God. Amen. And so there's the idea of clarifying and there's the idea of comforting. Amen. And I'll just plug this and I'm moving on out of the way. Preaching should point people to the Word of God and to the God of the Word and not to the man or a movement. Amen. Too much of what's going on today is pointing to a man or pointing to a movement that man's in charge of. Amen. And 9 times out of 10, money's involved in that man and his movement. Amen. But the preaching ought to point men to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. Amen. That's a treasure at the house of God. And I could say something about it's getting more and more scarce in these days, and it is. I'm telling you, that's why you ought to pray for your preacher and you ought to pray for other preachers. Amen. You ought to pray for your church. Amen. God help and take care of these priceless treasures. The presence of God, the preaching. Number 3, prayer is a treasure at the house of God. Amen. Chapter number 8, verse number 22. And Solomon stood before Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. Verse 23, and said, Lord God of heaven, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. So Solomon's offering prayer to God, and I believe prayer is a priceless treasure. After Solomon had instructed the people in the Word of God, he turned away from the people, turned back to the altar, and lifted up his hands and called on the God of heaven to do the work that needs to be done. Amen. He asked for God to watch over his people. If you'd read that whole prayer, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, by the way, deals with that prayer, and it's a wonderful prayer, and you ought to read it, you ought to meditate on it, you ought to chew on it. He's talking about God watching over his people, protecting his people, providing for his people, and then pardoning his people when they've done wrong. Amen. And he deals with there in his prayer about God looking over and watching over his people. He asked for God to accept his offerings. He asked for God to manifest his blessings. Amen. Solomon's prayer was a long prayer. Solomon's prayer was a magnificent prayer. Solomon's prayer was a reverential prayer. But the great thing about Solomon's prayer was that there was somebody on the other end that was listening to that prayer. Amen. Can I tell you, your prayer don't necessarily have to be long as it's connected. Amen. Your prayer don't necessarily have to be long or don't have to be magnificent as long as it's connected. Amen. And it don't matter if it is long and if it is magnificent, if it's not connected. Amen. Amen. Prayer is powerful in its potential. Prayer is a precious treasure in the fact that it has potential and it has great power to do great and mighty things. Amen. We don't recognize how powerful prayer is. Amen. We really don't. We don't recognize it. We think about things, and Brother Hall and I were talking yesterday as we were traveling down to Nashville and back, and we were talking about the radio station and how it reaching out and people that we hear from and think people that you don't know is listening. You don't know where it's going on. Amen. They may have it turned on over at Walmart. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That make it the real saving place. Amen right there. Amen. That they, who knows where they've got it on in hidden places, but here's the power of prayer. Your prayer can go where you can't go. Amen. Your prayer can do what you can't do. Your prayer can go where no man can go. Amen. Your prayer can go into the holiest of the holy places, and your prayer may move the hand of God. Amen. To do that work that you long to see done and you cannot do, but your prayer can get it done. Amen. Amen. I think about prayer at the altar. By the way, prayer is wonderful anywhere. Amen. Prayer is wonderful and works. But I'm going to tell you, one of the most precious places to pray is at the altar at the house of God. Amen. 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 I love getting around the altar. I love seeing God's people on their knees calling on God, knowing they're not playing games. No, they're not doing a ritual. They're really getting a hold of God. Amen. Amen. But prayer is wonderful at the altar, and here's why. Because at the altar, sinners have been saved from eternal damnation because mama prayed, grandma prayed, somebody prayed, got a hold of heaven, and God got a hold of sinner and saved them from hell. Amen. Children have been delivered from the hounds of hell that have haunted them and chased them in their dreams. Amen. And because mama prayed, daddy prayed, somebody spent time praying around the altar, children have been delivered from such things. I believe that. Amen. Amen. Sicknesses have been healed. Homes have been put back together. Amen. Marriages have been mended. Wedding vows renewed and restored. Praise God. Miracles have taken place. All because somebody prayed in an altar of prayer. Amen. Thank God prayer is a priceless treasure. God instructed that His house would be called the house of prayer. Amen. And that was to impress upon us, all of us, the importance of prayer in this place. Solomon, in that prayer, if you'll read 2 Chronicles 7, and I know we deal with that recipe of revival there. That's in his prayer, by the way. But Solomon, in that prayer, he says, Lord, I want you to answer prayer that is made in this place. But he said, if they can't get to this place, I want you to answer prayer that's made toward this place. Amen. Amen. You may have heard, we're talking about it in the prayer room, you may have heard about the Pope went somewhere the other day in one of those mosques and prayed toward Mecca. Can I tell you the whole reason that those Muslims are praying toward Mecca? They are perverting the Word of God. The Word of God said that the Jew was to pray towards Jerusalem. So Daniel had his windows open. He wasn't just open in any direction. It wasn't just to make a statement. They were open towards Jerusalem. Amen. Daniel was in captivity, but his windows was open towards Jerusalem because his praying towards that place, and he knew God would hear his prayer and answer his prayer. Amen. Can I tell you, you may be sick and not able to get to church, but you ought to send a prayer towards the church and ask God to help you, and He may very well help you. Amen. You may not be able to get there. You've invited somebody to come, and something may hinder you to be able to get there, but you ought to send a prayer towards the church, and God may very well rescue them. Amen. And reach them because your prayer was made towards this place. Amen. Amen. Prayer is a priceless treasure. Amen. Number four, pardon is a priceless treasure. Amen. Amen. Chapter 8, verse number 30. He's asking this in this prayer. He's still praying here. He said, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven, in thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, look at that word, forgive. Woo! Amen. As a song they sang years ago said, the sweetest words he ever said were, I forgive. Amen. 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 He said, here in heaven in thy dwelling place, when thou hearest, forgive. Look at verse number 31. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. He's talking about prayer. Now he said this, he said, I know, Lord, we can't stay here forever. By the way, God don't mean for us to stay in the church forever. He don't want us to be locked up in a monastery somewhere. Amen. He wants us to come in here and get charged up so we can go out there and shine in a dark place. Amen. Amen. He wants us to be among our family so they can see our light shine. They can see our good works and glorify thy Father which is in heaven. Amen. He wants us to work among those. Amen. I know he don't want, I'm not talking about get out there in the cesspool of sin and dive right in that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about living in this world. He didn't save us to get us out of the world. He is going to take us out. But he left us here for a while that we might shine and we might do a work for him. And he wants us to come to the house of God and get the help we need, and then go back out there and give them the help they need. Amen. Amen. But here's the thing. When we leave this place and we go back out there, somebody is going to rub you wrong. Somebody's going to do you wrong. Amen. Amen. And you're going to do somebody wrong. I'm not preaching that you have to sin. I'm not giving you an excuse for sin. But I'm telling you, we live in a body of flesh and we do make mistakes. But ain't you glad that there's an altar of forgiveness? Amen. That's one of the blessings of midweek prayer meeting. Amen. You've done gone to work and worked Monday and Tuesday and maybe Wednesday already, but you're at the house of God. You can get zealed up and helped up. Amen. Cleaned up. So to go back on Thursday with new zeal. Amen. And serve God again on Thursday and Friday. Amen. And look forward to Sunday all the time. Amen. And as soon as Sunday's gone, you go back on Monday to work or to school or whatever you got to do. And you go back, but you know Wednesday's coming. Praise God. Thank God for the house of God where I can get some forgiveness and I can get some help at the house of God. Amen. Amen. Thank God for pardon at the house of God. Amen. You know why we can sing like we were singing earlier? It's because we found pardon at the house of God. Amen. I'm dwelling in Beulah land because I was picked up out of the cesspool of sin. I was set on a solid rock and established my goings all by His power and by His grace. Amen. And I can lift up my hands not because of what I've done, but because what I found that He did. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I can lift up my hands and praise Him because He did it all for me. Amen. Maybe I can stand and testify in a service. You know why? Because I found forgiveness at the house of God. Amen. 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 I can even shout, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know why? Because I found forgiveness at the house of God. Amen. Pardon is a treasure at the house of God. Amen. We probably ought to take recess and just loop her out. Amen. I'm just telling you the truth. Amen. Thank God for salvation. Amen. You ask me why I'm happy. I'll tell you why. Because my sins are gone. Amen. That's right, ain't it? Amen. Amen. We're saved by the grace of God, delivered from sin, death, and hell. And we got a right and a reason to shout and praise God. Amen. That is right. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. All right. Let me give you my last one. My last one's this. The past is a treasure at the house of God. The verse I read from my text, chapter 7, verse 51. Did you notice? This is unusual, but this is what God put in my heart, and I believe it's right. The past is a treasure at the house of God. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things, look at this, not just anything, the things which David, his father, had dedicated. Even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures in the house of God. And if you remember when Solomon was praying, Solomon said, God, I'm here today because you did something for my daddy. He said, this house is here today, Lord, because you made a promise to my dad. Amen. He said, all this has gone on. The glory of God that's shown up in this place and the move of God that we've seen is all because you made a promise and you keep your promises. Amen. I'm going to tell you, the past is a precious treasure at the house of God. Amen. One of the blessings we have of that King James Bible is reading how God moved in the old days. Amen. I'm telling you, the same God that delivered Daniel in the lion's den can deliver Daniel's in this day. Amen. Amen. The same God that delivered people in the past and brought them through wondrous things can do the same thing for people in these days. Amen. The past reminds us what God has done, but it reminds us what God's still capable of doing. Amen. He's not an old fuddy-duddy God. He's not a tired, worn out, retired God. Praise God, He's alive and well. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I think about all them items they brought in there when Solomon watched them carry in those things that David wanted to put in the house. But David wasn't able to do it because David was a bloody man. And Solomon knew his daddy's heart. By the way, Solomon knew what everybody else knew too. Solomon knew that his daddy wasn't perfect. You know who Solomon's mama was, don't you? She is the very one that lay with David that caused all that mess that haunted David till the day he died. Amen. And still probably haunts him to this day in some ways when men use that as an excuse to do what they're doing. Solomon knew that his daddy wasn't perfect, but here's what he also knew. He knew daddy got right with God. He knew that daddy heard the preaching. He knew that daddy didn't buck on the preaching. He knew that daddy said, "You're right, I'm the man, I deserve the judgment." And David hid his face towards God. And David repented 7 times. David said, "It's my sin, I've sinned." He came perfectly clear with God in Psalm 51, 7 times. He said, "It's me, Lord, it's me, Lord, it's me, Lord." And he got right with God. And he never laid with another woman. And he never sinned that sin again. Praise God. He got delivered. Here's what Solomon knew. Solomon knew daddy wasn't perfect. Solomon knew daddy got forgiveness. And Solomon knew daddy was a man after God's own heart. And daddy wanted to see the temple built. And daddy wanted to see God glorified. And Solomon said, "Daddy didn't get to see it, but praise God I do, because I was born into this family, praise God. And God allowed me these privileges." Amen. Amen, amen. I'm telling you, these people fought battles right here. Hey, you and I are privileged to enjoy the victories and didn't have to fight them battles, thank God. Amen. We're able to come in here because some people prayed and sweat and pleaded and worked and labored that we could get here. Amen. I'm telling you, the past is a treasure at the house of God. Amen. Amen. Let's remember those grandmas and grandpas that prayed and walk those long miles that we could have a place to worship in like we do. Amen. Let's remember them that worked and labored. Let's remember those forefathers that prayed diligently and worked politically that we could have the liberties we have. Amen. Amen. We could have the liberties that we have. You know, and I could preach all night. I'm in a mood to do it too, I'm telling you. An amazing thing in 1638 when John Clark... That's when he started the First Baptist Church in America in Providence, right out of Providence in Newport, Rhode Island. And he left that church and went to England to petition the king for the right to establish a place that had liberty of conscience. A place where the laws wouldn't tell you how to worship God. Where the laws would say you can worship God the way the Bible says for you to worship God. And while John Clark spent years, I don't remember, it was in the teens, I believe, of years that he stayed away from his church that he planted. And left it in the hands of Obadiah Holmes and other men, by the way. But he went over there and petitioned the king. And here's what's amazing about it. The king granted his petition. Now here's something that's amazing about that. While the king was granting his petition, that America could have a place to worship God, they didn't have that liberty in England where the king was sitting. The very years while John Clark's over there begging for the right, and Roger Williams is writing letters over there and even going over there and begging for the right to worship in liberty, all those years, a man by the name of John Bunyan is locked up in prison for preaching the same word of God that these boys are asking the king to let them do. Amen. And the king granted them that. Amen. That's a hand of God in this land. Amen. And I'm telling you, we have these privileges and we have them because somebody paid the price, and we ought to remember it when we come in the house of God, and ought to glorify God and say, "Thank God for the treasures at the house of God." Amen. 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 Our forefathers dedicated some treasures, and they left us some treasures at the house of God. Amen. Amen. They didn't have padded pews. They didn't have carpet on the floor. They didn't have air conditioning and heat like we have it. Amen. They didn't have automobiles and a paved parking lot. They didn't have electric lights. Well, I could go on all it, but you know what they did? They said, "I want my children to have God." God was more important to them than electricity. God was more important to them than automobiles. Amen. God was more important to them than all those, we call them added benefits, and they are. But God was more important to them than all those things. And I'm telling you, we've got the privilege to ride in an automobile, park on a paved parking lot, sit on a padded pew, walk on a carpeted floor, enjoy the heat and the air and the electricity of the lights, and still enjoy God at the house of God. I'm telling you, thank God, we ought to praise God and glorify God with all that is within us. Amen. For these treasures at the house of God. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be reminded, Lord, how good you've been to me. Well, I think about the fact, Lord, and I don't remember it, but I've just been told when I was 8 days old. Mom and Daddy brought me home from the hospital. I don't know what day they brought me home, but when I was 8 days old, they took me to church for the first time. And it was a revival meeting at New Light Baptist Church, revival meeting. And in that meeting, my daddy and mama got saved when I was just 8 days old. And Lord, you allowed me to grow up in a home that knows something about God. In a home that knew something about going to church. It wasn't a question if we was going. It was when's the next time we're going. We knew we was going to church. Lord, I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you, Lord, that my mom and dad didn't just start out right, but they stayed right. And they showed me in those years that I strayed, in those years that I bucked and balked at the things of God, Lord, they showed me that there was some that's true, some that's real right, and they stuck with the stuff. Oh, God, I want to thank you for that. Lord, I pray help me to be just as steadfast. My children are looking at me just like I looked at my parents. Lord, help me to pave the way for them. Help me, God, to stand true in your place for them. That they can see it. Know it's something worthwhile. Lord, I want to thank you for the old time way. Thank you for reminding me. Lord, help me to glorify you. Lord, help me to fight for it to my dying day. Lord, help me to stay true to you and stay true to the things of God to my dying day, that you could receive the glory you deserve. Lord, I want to thank you for all those treasures at the house of God. There may be somebody here tonight, Lord, that's not saved. They can find pardon at the house of God. I pray they will tonight. There may be some here that's done somebody wrong or somebody's done them wrong. And it's caused them to get out of gear with God. Lord, they can find pardon down at the house of God. There's people here probably need to pray. And I'm glad we can pray at the house of God. Lord, I pray move in this invitation time according to thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing them, brother. 118. While we sing, if you need to come, you just mind the Lord. Whatever he says to you to do, do it.